Amen. Can you hear me? Nope, there goes my mic. It's going on and off. Hold on. Okay, hold on. Hold on. Just wait. It's for those of you listening on the recording, I'm having a hard time. They can't hear me in the room. But Okay. Now is it working? Can you hear me now? Okay, good. All right. Yeah, it just took a little because now we're peaking at 5 meg. So, but still, praise the Lord. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for blessing us the way you have this week and all the weeks prior. We again lift up all those that are on our prayer list. We pray that you continue to bless them where they need to be blessed, especially those that are lost. And we thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains, the character of your Son, the courage, the bridled tongues, the desire to please you, all of it. We want that latter rain to fall on us, Father. We want to be part of that Gideon band. And so thank you for blessing us. And thank you for giving us your word to where we can find our way home and teaching us day by day, minute by minute sometimes. And thank you for the way you give us a hug every now and then. And thank you for keeping your hedge of angels around us, everyone on our prayer list, the entire church family, and the workers, and the work as well. Thank you so much for keeping all the enemies of your people away so that we can continue to do the work all the way up until the time we flee. And even then, we'll be able to edify each other if we're allowed to be in the mountains or in the caves or wherever. So, again, Father, all these prayers that we always lift up onto you, we offer to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. What I hope to... Oh, by the way, before we start, next week we're going to have communion, or the Lord's Supper, however you want to call it. And so, somewhere on the site, I think it's on the recipe section of the site. If you need the recipe for unleavened bread, just send me an email and I'll send it off to you. But yeah, next week, next Sabbath will be communion, and then the following Sabbath will be the testimony service. Right? Don't we? We do testimony first. Yeah, and so write down everything that try to remember everything that the Lord has done since the last 3 months when you did testimony. And then after that, next week after that, will be questions and answers. Right, and then we go back to our normal routine of just preaching. So, all right. Now, we keep it in prayer, too, that we're able to do a convocation soon, like in the spring or early summer. And many of you have suggested that we go ahead and do it in Indiana. But that's up to the Lord. Because right now we know where we would go and do it. We know the first place we did it. Because it's still going to be available. We just have to pick a day. But anyway, what I hope to share in this sermon is what the Lord has revealed to me over the years, whenever I was in the midst of a fiery trial. I mean, each and every single solitary time I go through one of these trials, I'm always reminded of Daniel chapter 3. As well as, now I remember this, when I was in the, and I'm not going to share about this, though, but the Red Sea, too, for some reason. Well, I know why now, but when at first, like with the 1,011-day house, the Red Sea kept coming up over and over and over, and I just, I mean, I mentioned to my wife and the kids a few times, why does the Lord keep reminding me about the Red Sea? And what he was showing me, it was about to split. The Red Sea, and it was amazing how the blessings, spiritual blessings that were there during that 1,011 days, but at the same time, the physical trials were, and the spiritual trials were off the chart. But it was, now it's nothing compared to what we go through on a regular basis now, and I praise God for that too, for the strength that he has given us. But still, I always am reminded of Daniel chapter 3, and so let's read it. So, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. And I'll just start from here. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits. That's about 90 foot. And the breadth, therefore, 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, this is obviously nothing more than a political show of strength. Politicians do this to this day. When they have a law they know needs shoring up because of its illegalities and its immoralities or whatever, they go with this falderal or this pomp and circumstance, right? Even Rome does that. But only in today's world, a group of politicians stand behind the president. I don't know if anybody has noticed this when they sign a bill into law. And if you've ever seen the way the presidents sign these bills, it looks like they've got real bad nervous problem. Their signatures are all shaky and all busted up and stuff. There's a reason for that. When he signs the law, whenever the president signs a bill into law, he uses multiple pens. So, like, if there were 15 senators involved in passing the law, 15 pens are going to be used to sign his signature. And so he'll do a little bit, put the pen down and pick up another pen and do a little bit of his signature, put the pen down and... You know why he does that? Not only does it allow for 15 men to stand behind him to show, you know, to get that pomp and circumstance and make it look like, hey, there's power behind this law, right? They stand behind him no matter how unjust it is, but they all get to have one of those pens to hang on their office walls or put them on their desk. It's like a trophy. So, but what Nebuchadnezzar did was not only show up, you know, have a show of political grandstanding, it was to show the people in a very bold way that the law he was about to proclaim was to be embraced and followed to the letter. How I relate this to today is when they pass Sunday laws. One can rest assured a bit more hoopla will be added to the signing of that law. I'm sure every high-ranking official and even the Pope and his dignitaries are going to be there when they do this. I just have a feeling about that, you know. But I mean, in other words, all those that are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which is the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, as well as the spiritual wickedness that is found in those high places, they're all going to be at the signing of that prophesied law, too. I mean, after all, it's Satan's most prized trophy, according to prophecy. This is what he's been going after for 6,000 years. He seeks worship, and this is how he's going to get it from those that don't understand that they need to keep the Ten Commandments. So, they're going to do this to cause all present to bow and worship to the Pope and his you know, demonic manifestations that Catholicism is filled with, which includes Antichrist. He's actually the spirit of Antichrist, but you've got Satan himself personating Christ. So this show of force will frighten some young and some very weak Christians in the church, and this, I am convinced, is their desired effect. I mean, it's no brainer there, but I mean, Satan knows he can't defeat God's people on a fair level. So he always looks to stack the deck. And what we have to realize as a remnant people is that we were warned about all this eons ago. Not being prepared for all this when this day comes will be deadly to our souls. And I mean, but it's all going to be our own fault. I mean, if the thought of this commencing, say, in our day, like let's say they pass Sunday laws Monday this week, right? Or next week, because the week starts on Sunday. Let's just say they do that. It's going to cause fear to well up. I mean, if fear does well up in your heart, that means you're not prepared. Like right now, if fear would be welling up in your heart, like if they were going to do it on Monday, it's showing that you're not prepared. You need to get really, really serious about your walk right now. We not only knew this day was coming, we are witness to all the tools that are needed to not only pass such laws, which is all the illegalities of what we see Obama doing, and of course the presidents before him, but Obama's more on the dictator end of things, where it looks like he'll do things without congressional approval. So they're getting away with it, and so all the tools are there, including the illegalities to pass unjust laws that prophecy speaks of. So they have all the means by which and when I say all the tools, they could track each and every human on Earth now from using GPS to drones, you know, as well as spying on all your phone calls, which, by the way, I don't know if you all saw the article that came out from the NSA. Another Supreme Court justice said, hey, it's perfectly legal. You can listen to anybody's phone calls in America. All of us now are being watched. And they can track every purchase that you make, as well as where you work, where you live, where you play. I mean, never before in the history of mankind has the technology been available to enforce the mark of the beast than now. Right now. They have what they need. And not preparing for the inevitable now, with all that we see before us, is, just to put it nicely, unwise. And extremely dangerous to our souls and the souls of our children who look up to us to try and help them understand. So, continuing. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 3 on down, it says, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, or provinces rather, were gathered together into the dedication of the image of, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, or the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, let me stop here. It's no mistake that music is being used as a way to demand worship on this day. No mistake. I mean, that's their method of communication as well back then. You can actually blow a trumpet. Today you need cell phones and televisions or whatever to get the word out, but back then if you blow a loud enough horn, the guy in the next province is going to hear the horn, he's going to blow it, then the guy in the next province, he's going to hear the horn, he's going to blow it. So it's going to travel throughout the kingdom just by making noise, right? So, but many don't realize this, but Satan is the angel of music. So in using music to demand false worship, one can see Satan will be the one being glorified. And does he do this today? Well, look around. Have you noticed how evil the rock industry has become in the last 50 years? I mean, they've gone from a good-looking guy by the name of Elvis, who's, you know, loves his mommy, and he's supposed to be a Christian, and he sings gospel music. Okay, he was a little bit vulgar on stage, but still, he was pretty calm for today's standards, right? And then now you got guys like Ozzy Osbourne, Marilyn Manson, and I mean, that literally spewed Satanism in living color. These guys are just downright demonic, and these... And I'm sure they're not even the worst now, because these guys are old hat. They're like 5'10". Well, Ozzy, of course, was back from the 70s. How he's still alive is a miracle in itself, because the Lord loves him, too, to try to get him to... I mean, you ever notice some of the wicked, they live extremely long? Because the Lord wants them to turn around. And look at how old some of these popes are. So, but these men are easily defined as demon-possessed men. Yet, they make millions and millions of dollars every year luring souls into hell with them with their demonic-inspired songs. And yes, we see men like this and worse being invited to luncheons at the White House to entertain our elected leaders. Worse yet, during John Paul II's pontificate, the Vatican's favorite saint wannabe, right? He's going to be ordained or canonized as a saint soon. They've already got statues of John Paul II that people bow down and worship. This has been going on for years already. He's supposed to be the all-holy, most amazing pope, right? And this is why I declare what I do in regards to him and Clinton in regards to the end times. Even though John Paul II's dead, what he did during his pontificate will affect every one of us when they start enforcing that mark. But anyway, during his administration, or pontificate as they call it, we saw the band Aerosmith, as well as Britney Spears, along with all the other devilish musicians, invited to the Vatican in July of the year 2000, that's just 5 years before this man died, to help him compile some verses that he wrote that are in his Abba Potter DVD. I did a radio thing on this. He has it's like a music video that he did on a DVD where he's got Adam and Eve in the video absolutely naked on camera. But then again, this is paganism. They're all about the flesh. And, I got the entire article on the website, but I'm just going to read you an excerpt from it. Here's what it says. In a CD to be released later this year, the Aerosmith lead singer will join a bevy of other celebrities in reciting verses written by the Pope, someone not normally associated with the pop icons of the world. And Aerosmith's not pop. That's heavy metal. Anyway, it's the CD called World Voice 2000, will feature everyone from teen sensations Britney Spears and NSYNC to spiritual guru Deepak Chopra, the guy that was murdered, and others like Garson and others. Anyway, then it says Garson, 39, who once handled media promotions for Michael Jackson, denies the CD and the Vatican cards are designed solely as moneymakers and insists the main motive behind them is a desire to spread the Pope's message. The project is bigger than usual, he said. Armed with the rights to the Pope's private prayers, Garson spent the better part of the year making the CD, following celebrities such as Celine Dion to Florida and Spears, you know, Britney Spears, to Las Vegas to record them reading the Pope's words. Now, for those of us that are fairly new to the church and still have TVs in your homes, do you recall how the Rock the Vote campaign moved a lot of young people to vote in the elections, and they've been doing this for at least 10 to 15 years now? I mean, the reason it's called Rock the Vote was because all the rock stars in America held free concerts to get young people to vote in elections. That being said, like Nebuchadnezzar of old, we can easily see them doing the exact same thing when it comes to pushing Sunday laws for vote. I could see them using music then as well. So continuing, verse number 6, Daniel chapter 3, if you're just joining us. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour, or immediately, be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, right? And as is always the case here, I'm going to stop here, as is always the case in with false worship, if you refuse to do so, certain death is the end result. I mean, Satan always uses force because no one in their right mind is going to do as he commands anyway. And sure, some may say that Satanists bow willingly, but when you look into what Satan demands of them, even for the so-called benefits that he offers, the powers, they're too, they're being forced. And no, I won't go into the details here because most of them are extremely vulgar and some quite insane if you think about it. Some of the things they get Satanists and witches to do if they want absolute powers. It's false, and it's a forced worship like this that illustrates the beauty of true worship. That's, you know, that's done with a willing heart, out of perfect love for their true God. I mean, he didn't create a race of robots. He gave us free will. And that's one of the beauties of worshiping him like this. We don't have to worship him. We could be atheists if we want. Sure, you're going to end up dying for all eternity. You'll never gain heaven, and that's it. But, and we don't do it so that we can have all the bells and whistles of heaven either. We do it. It's just like when you were a little kid, and because I always bring this up. When I was a little kid, I remember I found out something that makes my mommy smile, let's say, or my daddy, because I'm a little kid and I say mommy, daddy, right? And so I find something that really makes them smile, and I thought, well, this is great because they give me everything that I need, all the food I need, the roof over my head, and, you know, I think there's got to be something I could do in return because they do so much for me. And so I would figure out how many times I could do that for them, or even more so, do extra chores, whatever, just to make them smile, because I loved my mommy and my daddy so much, right? Well, it's no different than a Christian who finally meets Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and realizes what he has done for them. They have no choice but this, like a little kid going, what can I do for you? You have done so much for me. You can't even put it on the same table. The scale would be so off kilter because the Lord has done so many things for us. There's nothing we can really do other than obey. And that makes him smile. And if that's going to put that smile on his face like it did for my mommy and daddy when I was a little tyke, I'm going for it. And so that's the willing heart of worship. It's not like that forced heart that Satan goes for. Yeah, you better worship me or I'm going to kill you kind of thing, you know? And this is what we see. This is one of the reasons they're all going to turn on Rome pretty soon. They're joining with Rome out of fear. Most of the nations are changing their constitutions to go with Sunday laws because if they don't do so, it's going to be everything from nuclear warheads headed their way to HAARP generating earthquakes that'll knock off their nuclear power plants like it happened in Japan. So I'm not saying that's what they did, but we have the technology now to do that. And there was some of the leaders in China that actually stated on camera that they only caved because they know U.S. has an earthquake machine. That's what they called it. And I don't, it's not, from what I hear, it's supposed to be HAARP. But I don't know I guess, but anyway, just look for the video on YouTube. It's an actual dignitary in China that said that, so. But it truly is a night and day scenario when it's viewed in comparison to the enemy of souls and how he demands worship. It's forced with him, and it's willing with us, right, when it comes to Christ. We don't willingly worship. Even the Satanists don't willingly worship Satan. So, still, so many people will do whatever he asks. Satan, that is. Because of the lusts of the flesh. They're so locked into that. I mean, he uses everything from money to the flesh itself to get his plans fulfilled one person at a time. And he's had 6,000 years to perfect his craft. And there's billions of demons out there helping him do it. So it's not like it's going to be a big issue for him. But as we know, he's literally, like when we say, get thee hence, Satan, he doesn't just saunter away kicking pebbles. He flees, the Bible says, when we tell him to get away from us in the name of Jesus Christ. If you have the character of Christ, if you're walking with Christ as well as you can, Satan fears you in a big way. And that's why we're getting these fiery trials, all of us. So, continuing, verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, the certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. How's that look? Does that look familiar? I mean, just as the Roman Catholic people and the Seventh-day Adventist people, and yes, even the some ex-Seventh-day Remnant people have been doing recently to us, this is what they will do. This is how Satan works. They'll get people to accuse us of things we did not do to make us stick out like sore thumbs. They did it to Daniel when he got tossed. I mean, in the lion's den. Some of us have even witnessed this firsthand from a very small number that left the church recently that have decided to worship the God of this world over and above the God that created it. It is people like this that will accuse us in our day. We are to expect this. This, of course, was also acknowledged and stated in prophecy eons ago. And as is always obvious by how some of us have been slandered recently, they will accuse us of things we never did. So as to try to shut us up, to try to stop the message. I mean, I have got, many of us, not just me, have got emails, threats, bold attacks to the ministry, as well as letters to my home, and some have even addressed some of their hateful and threatening letters to my children, wherein this proves they are already either demon-possessed or oppressed people, and they're out there obeying the command of Satan, just like Sanballat and his crowd did in his day, or as Daniel's friends witnessed of the Chaldeans in their day. I mean, the Chaldeans came up and started pointing fingers at them, just like they do to us, right? So we are that close to the end. I say that because Satan has already started training those he plans to use to get us knocked offline, sent to jail, and even killed in the coming days. This is, by the way, is the reason for this sermon. If we're not ready to stand with the courage of Jesus Christ that he has promised to grant us, then we're going to crumble under the attack and lose salvation so as to save the flesh. I mean, Jesus, our King, said in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So let's get to the crux of the matter here in Daniel chapter 3. Starting at verse 9, it says, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar. And this is Shadrach. These are the Chaldeans, the accusers. It says, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the providence or the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at which time, or that at what time, ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver ye out of my hands? Well, this is where Nebuchadnezzar forces the Lord's hand. I mean, the three worthies are refusing to bow to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar in perfect obedience to our Lord, and so Nebuchadnezzar tries to use their obedience against them in the same way we see the modern-day political leaders. He's trying to force worship here. They pass laws, like today, what they're doing today. They pass laws that force Christians to make choices between God's law and man's law, which actually, it usually causes all sorts of turmoil in the Christian heart. And when they pass these Sunday laws, it's going to cause all the obedient Christians to make a choice between having a job or a business with obeying God. This choice will sadly cause some to fall by the wayside, I am sure. I mean, Obamacare, for example, is doing the same thing today. If, in fact, it ever comes to fruition, that is, its many technical as well as moral issues are making some sleepless nights for Obama, I'm sure. Still, they do plan to do this, and I'm sure some Christians will have a rough go if, in fact, they're in a state where they will be asked to pay for the use of abortifacients to kill babies or death panels for the elderly or the sick. But then that's a whole other sermon, so I'm not going to get into that now. What we see happening today is slowly but surely working towards what we see in Nebuchadnezzar doing in his day. And no, I don't expect the 90-foot statue of Obama being set up for the people to worship, but they will demand soon that we must follow man's law over God's law, which is, in fact, worshiping man over the creator of man. Still, as we saw with David when he ran towards Goliath, or as we will soon see here with Daniel's three friends in the furnace of fire, or even as we saw Daniel as he was tossed in the lion's den, this is always where our God shines the most. So continuing, verse 16 and down. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. In other words, it's not a piece of, we're not contemplating anything. I don't even have to think about it. It's kind of like what we'd say today. Look, I don't even have to think about this. The answer is no. That's how it would be said today. But here he goes, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, firing furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand. Okay, now, where is this faith today? You know, I'm sure, and I do hope it exists more than we know, and I'm sure many of us here today are striving in that direction as well, but it would be so nice to see it firsthand right now. I mean, these young men knew God could deliver them from the fire, if he so choose. But they also knew that even if he didn't save them from the fire, they were not going to bow to the king's false god. I mean, perfect trust in God always brings about perfect faith as well. And with that kind of faith comes the opportunity to see God's hand move in a mighty way. And so it did that very day in front of every dignitary and every citizen of that nation. I mean, we need to pray that our faith grows to that level. And we need to pray for our brethren as well, because we're all going to need this very same courage. When corrupt government agents approach us seeking to test our faith in our God, they'll bang right on your own doors in your homes. So continuing, verse 18 on down, it says, but if not, okay, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking again, and they said, our God will deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, even if our God can deliver us from this fire, king, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to, you know, bow to these things. And then it says in verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, he had a real angry look on his face. Therefore he spake, and he commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it want to be heated. Now here we see a hint that Nebuchadnezzar no doubt thought the God of Daniel was about to move his hand to save his friends here, because we know what the Chaldeans have already said here. These guys were already given certain abilities in the province by the king. This king, he knew all about Daniel's God. I mean, he also knew that these three men were Daniel's friends, because when he rewarded Daniel for interpreting his dream, you know, not too long ago, which, by the way, is why he set up this idol, because it looks like the thing that he had. The only difference is instead of just a head of gold, he made the whole body gold. He wanted to be an eternal king, but that's not what the prophecy said in that dream. So he bestowed all sorts of rewards upon Daniel as well as his three friends. It says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, it says, Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So, no doubt fearing Daniel's God, he heats that furnace up even more to try and prevent Daniel's God from rescuing them because maybe he didn't want to be embarrassed. Who knows? Who cares? But still, let's see what happens here. It says in verse 20 on down. And he commanded, the king, of course, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In other words, fully clothed, they went in, right? Therefore, it says, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, those muscle-bound guys that threw them into the furnace, they died because that fire was so hot. But they had to do it. They had to do what the king said. So going on, in verse 23, it says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound, tied up, in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste, and he spake, and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said, O king, true. Or they said unto the king, true, O king. Now, let me stop here. This is such an amazing event. As we know, Jesus could just have snuffed out those fires. He could have even made the men that tossed him into the fires collapse in fear before reaching the furnace. He could even have caused Nebuchadnezzar to change his mind in a multitude of ways. But no. As we're about to find out, Jesus actually steps into that fire with them. I mean, this is just like our Savior. I mean, how loving is this? I mean, after all, he did not come here in the flesh that we are tempted in daily to help us overcome the very... Didn't he do that? Did he not? I mean, he could have done all sorts of... But no, he came here walking in our shoes for those 33 years. He came in the same flesh that we're tempted in daily to help us overcome that very same flesh that we're walking in now. And did he not go to the cross and die the death that we deserve on Calvary so that we can live more abundantly? Verse 25. He answered and said, and this is the king talking, he says, lo, I see four men loose. They're not tied up anymore, right? Loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, by the way, it's here where the Roman Catholic Bible actually changes the verses to make it appear as if Jesus is one of the pagan gods. They even go so far as to add some Bible verses here wherein they claim Jesus was talking with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and telling them that he was a sinner just like them. I know I used to have a Catholic Bible. And Satan will, I mean, he'll stop at nothing to confuse the truth that goes, that shows a true and absolute love from our, when our Lord stepped right into the fiery furnace to be present with those that trust in him. I mean, the most intense trial ever, and he's right there with them. It's here where Christians have to testify of Jesus in life, all throughout the ages. I mean, this is where they have done this for eons. How many of us have heard? I mean, like we're having testimony service in a couple of weeks. Christians have testified to how Jesus has done many things like this all throughout the ages. And, I mean, like, for example, how many of us have felt the presence of the Lord more intensely when a major trial comes upon us? And yes, some of us feel all alone during such trials, but we still stand firm only to see his hand upon us more clearly after the trial ends. In either scenario, it's times like these that our Lord truly does shine the most. And this is why Rome, under the direction of the devil himself, seeks to do all he can to tempt God's people in times of intense trial and despair. And that's why he uses force. And he tries to go after the flesh, the scary part of being forced. Because he knows how well it works. Whenever I read this passage, and I recall the lies of Rome regarding it, I'm reminded of all the times I've seen people crumble and collapse in tears, like I was saying earlier, after a doctor tells them that all they can do is pray for their dying loved one. I mean, they collapse in despair because they believe the lies of the lying priests and the lying preachers and all their lying so-called Christian friends and figure praying is just a waste of time. It's not going to work. Because they'd done it before, they tried it. I met this one guy on the street one time. He was an atheist. And I says, "Why? What made you become an atheist?" He says, "Well, one time I had this really intense situation in my life, and a loved one was dying, and I got on my knees, and I prayed to God, and I just concentrated for a whole 15 minutes, and my loved one still died." I says, "Why? You wasted a whole 15 minutes, huh?" Unbelievable. No respect to God, no desire to try to change lives. Just, hey, God's not an order taker. He'll be there for his people, but he doesn't walk up, you know, like anybody that wants to walk up and just take advantage of him. It's not like that. But there was a whole other situation that was going on there, too, in regards to that. But the thing is, that's not prayer, demanding God do something when you don't believe him in the first place. It was just too easy for him to have it. It was an excuse that he needed to become that atheist. But when the true Christian is told all that can be done is to pray, and we experience the miracles. Because we know our God and trust our God to do just as he promised in his word. If we're obedient, and we know we're obedient to the best of our abilities, because we know he winks at our times of ignorance, right? And so we know our prayers are going to get answered. We have that faith. We're not a rudderless boat going with every wind of doctrine down the road. We follow him, and we follow him faithfully. And so we know when we pray, they're going to get answered. In fact, when it gets difficult, it's actually a blessing. Because we are about to witness the hand of our God move in a way upon his people that we never seen before. Like sometimes when intense trials come, it kind of like, you know, it's like a bittersweet situation. I mean, I don't look forward to major trials, but when they do come, I can't help but to think, I wonder when he's going to do it. Because I know he's going to do it. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. I mean, he's always does something sooner or later. So that's what I like about it, you know, when the trials come. So it may, like I said, seem bittersweet at times, but it's always worth the wait. So going on, verse 26, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God." Well, notice that. He's totally changing his story now, right? He says, "Come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor even the smell of fire was passed on them. Amazing, isn't it? Their obedience to the Lord allowed all the leaders of that nation to see God glorified. Soon, when the latter rain falls more abundantly upon us, our Lord has promised, we too will see him glorified like this. Imagine, if these three men refused to stand for the Lord on that day, no one in that nation would have witnessed the power of God upon his obedient people at that time. All too often, Christians refuse to stand up for Jesus when asked to do so by his Spirit because of peer pressure and the refusal to never to do so. They never get a chance to see his hand glorified and their lives blessed. It just never happens for them. And they always go to somebody else to say, "Oh, please pray for me. Please pray. There's a big trial in my life." Why don't you pray for yourself? I mean, we all pray for each other. Yeah, Christians do that. But I'm talking about people that are not walking with Christ will sometimes seek out a Christian to pray for them. So please don't stop asking me to pray for you. And please, when I ask you to pray for us, don't stop. Nothing wrong with it. What I'm just saying, you get what I mean. So yes, all of us have had opportunities to do so in our past, and some of us many times. And what I mean is, how many of us refuse to warn a friend about some sins that they're committing right there out in the open because we're standing in a crowd of peers, people that we hang with or something? And we don't say nothing because we don't want to say to our friend in front of everybody, "Well, you know, what you're planning to do here is going to destroy your life spiritually." How many of us failed to do this in our past because we didn't want to be laughed at for being a Christian? I mean, this is the problem with the church today. And when I say church, I'm talking global. All the believers, because if it wasn't a problem, and explain why the latter rain hasn't fallen more abundantly yet. I mean, it's raining. The rain has already started, but it's not falling abundantly yet. I mean, most Christians today won't warn a friend about going to the movies. They won't warn them about taking drugs. They won't warn them about dating a non-believer. Or they won't even warn them about eating unclean foods because in so doing, their friends are going to mock them and then ridicule them for being a Christian. Especially in today's world because Christians are hated. I mean, they're passing laws now, especially in Canada. I just put a video on the site the other day. By 2017, they're hoping to completely either remove Christianity from Canada or put it into third class citizenship so that we don't mean a thing. They're training children. They're doing this in the school systems to totally erase Christianity. It's these types of Christians, these weak ones that, can't even deal with someone laughing at them for their faith. It's these types of Christians that will receive the mark of the beast freely. Reason being is, if they don't have enough love for Jesus and what he did for them 2,000 years ago, and stand firm for him over something as feeble as laughter and mockery, how are they going to be able to stand up for Jesus when their lives in danger by being snuffed out by a guillotine? And there's 30,000 guillotines in America right now. If you don't have the courage to handle simple insults, you certainly ain't going to have the courage to face that blade. So continuing, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. And by the way, the only thing that did burn on their bodies was the ropes that they wrapped on them. These three faithful men were blessed with talents from heaven. They were very intelligent, and they held high positions in the king's court due to their association with Daniel, as we learned earlier. Yet they still could not forget their duty to the Lord and his written will. How many CEOs, how many presidents are out there, or how many managers of major corporations are standing in their high positions, their positions right now, totally forgetting the God that placed them there? We, the remnant people, are never to forget the Lord that saved us, ever. Let me ask you this. If you were walking down the street and a bus lurched suddenly out of control and you knew it was about to hit you, from behind, and you know you wouldn't be able to get out of the way, and a homeless man ran up, knocked you out of the way, and then took the full brunt of that bus and died in front of everybody so that you might live, would you not be grateful for that man? Hey, sure you would. But then what if some of your buddies were standing by? Or worse yet, church members, or schoolmates or co-workers, and they started a joke about the dead man because he's wearing tattered clothing, or he's got an unshaven face, or he's missing a couple of teeth, or he's got a funny expression on his face after he got hit. They're all making jokes, right? Would you not come to that man's defense, even though he's dead, and boldly stand in that crowd and rebuke each and every one of them to show respect for the dead and how this guy actually saved your life and stopped mocking him? And you get all upset, right? You get in their face. Sure you would. I'm certain every man or woman or child alive would come to the defense of that person because their lives were spared thanks to his selfless acts. So, that being said, why is it some Christians shy away from standing up for Jesus when their friends mock him after he saved you from something far worse than a bus crushing you into oblivion? That part has always amazed me to this day. Some people just don't want to show their faith. They won't want to get none. They don't want to pray in front of their friends. Like if somebody comes in to visit them at their house and Sabbath's about to hit, they're so nervous. Oh man, I got to pray the Sabbath. And so they kind of do everything they can to act like they forgot about it until they leave. And then they'll pray in the Sabbath. They were tested and they failed. All too often, Christians forget what the Lord has done for them in the past. That happens so often that they can't even contemplate what he's doing for them in the future. And no, I'm not saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew Jesus was going to save them from that furnace before being asked to bow to that statue. They plainly stated in verses 17 and 18 that they had no clue as to what their Lord was going to do if they were tossed in the fire. They did what they did because it was the right thing to do no matter what. And because they were faithful in that trial, the Lord was glorified. And they were further blessed in the kingdom because of their obedience. And today, most Christians shy away from proclaiming Christ Lord because they fear laughter. Verse 29 says, Therefore I make it, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking. He says, Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted. These guys were already working for the government, right? Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is something most Christians today overlook. When a trial comes upon them, or when they are tested to keep his law in a way that brings problems to their lives, or even something as meager as a simple mockery, they fail the test without realizing the blessings they are forfeiting by doing so. They don't know what's on the other side, because all they're concerned about is the mockery. These three worthies were used by the Lord inside that fire to glorify him before the entire nation, including the leaders. And now that the deed is done and God saw they were obedient, even unto death, they are promoted even further by the king. And all this was brought about by simple obedience. We're in the last days, brothers and sisters, and the Lord is right now selecting his Gideon band. Will you be passed by because the trials you experience today seem too much for you? I mean, keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 10:13 clearly says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So in other words, the trials you are experiencing now are actually weak enough for you to be able to handle it. So handle it. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Wait, microphone didn't show up yet. Hold on. Okay, and the only people that are hearing this are the people that are listening to the recording. Microphone. Okay. I got to type in there again. Mic issues. All right. I don't know why it's doing this. Okay, there we go. Can you hear me now? Yep, okay, good. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the changing of the showbread on the Sabbath day. Thank you for letting these truths be firmly planted in the soil of the heart and give us the courage that we need to stand firm no matter what, especially with our young people who are always tempted to bow to the mockery and to the laughter and to accept it rather than reject it. Father, teach them to reject what their peers will say and to accept Jesus over that. Because when it's all said and done and the eastern sky splits and we all go home, what their friends have said really doesn't make any difference. It's all in the past and it'll never be spoken again for all eternity. Not just a lifetime, but eternity. And so, Father, please bless our young people. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And again, we lift this prayer out to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.